Well, as I said at the start of the service, today we begin a new series which I've entitled Ecclesiology 101. And I need my pointers to bring it up on the screen, so let me do that. And today we're looking at the church as revealed in the Bible. Now, I think I asked you this last year, and so I'll ask you again. Can anyone remember what the term 101 stands for in educational circles? It means an introduction. So when your grandkids go off to uni, they start off with 101 subjects, introductory subjects. So introductions to a particular matter. Which means that over the next 4 weeks, we're conducting an introductory course on ecclesiology. Now, this course will be quite different to what we normally do during sermon time because the talks will be a bit more like lectures. So in summary, Ecclesiology 101 is a series of 4 lectures on ecclesiology. But then what does the term ecclesiology mean? Well, that's why you're doing this course, isn't it? So that together we learn what ecclesiology means, what it's about, and so then we can apply it to how we live our lives, because we tend to do things based on understandings of words, but not understanding what it is truly about. So what does ecclesiology mean? Well, let me explain using a similar word, the word theology. Theology is the study of the theos, which is God. So theos is the Greek word for God, and so a person who's studying theology is a person who's learning about God. Similarly, ecclesiology is the study of ecclesia, where ecclesia is the biblical Greek word which is often translated into our English Bibles as being church. So then, does this mean that over the next 4 weeks we'll be studying church buildings and church architecture? The cathedral up the top, I think.
St.
Paul's. And St. David's. No, don't wish that upon us. Is that what we're studying? No. Because the biblical word ecclesia has nothing to do with buildings. For as we heard in our reading from 1 Peter, the church is not a building made of bricks, but rather it's a spiritual house that's made up of people and not cement blocks. Now, before I begin, let me first accredit this series to a guy called Edmund Clowney. He died in 2005, but he wrote an article in the 1988 edition of the New Dictionary of Theology, which contains the outlines to this set of 4 lectures. Now, I've probably told you before, but if you don't own a dictionary of theology, then that's a good thing to have on yourself, because it brings up many of these many issues that is helpful. And I suggest that you buy one that's either published by IVP or Baker, so a dictionary of theology. So then, with the credits finished, let's now begin today's lecture at looking at what the Bible reveals to us about the church. The main meaning that the Bible gives to the word ecclesia is that it means the people of God. For whenever the word ecclesia or church is used in the New Testament, it's used to describe the people of God. Now, this is what we heard in our reading from Matthew 6, chapter 16, verse 16. For here Jesus described how he was going to build his ecclesia, his church, on Peter. Thus we see that the church is a spiritual house made up of people, God's people. Now, this means that this house is the same type of house you might remember that God promised to build for King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Being a house that wasn't a building, like David wanted to build a building for God, but God wanted to build a house for David, being a line of descendants. And so it's that type of house. So then at one level, as Jesus was pointing out to Peter, the church, and that's significant, the church is the whole people of God. And yet the biblical word ecclesia or church is most often used to describe a church, where a church describes the gathering of part or a portion of God's people. Now, because of this, the Greek word ecclesia is not always translated into our English Bibles as church. For sometimes the word is simply translated as a gathering or an assembly, which is what the word ecclesia really means. It doesn't mean church, it means a gathering or an assembly. And so that's first and foremost, it's a gathering of God's people. And so, for example, our gathering together today is an ecclesia. It is a church, the people who are here today. But we'll go into this in more detail in a couple of weeks' time. And yet Christians aren't the only people that the Bible describes as being the people of God. For in the Old Testament, we read of how God chose the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to be his people, to be the people of God. And so in the Old Testament, when God's people gathered together, they also gathered together as a church. Don't know if you realise that. But of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament's written in Greek. And so the Hebrew word that was used to describe the gathering of God's people in the Old Testament was the word kohal. Thus, in the Old Testament, we read of how the kohal, the church, gathered together at Mount Sinai when God gave them his laws. In our psalm today, Psalm 47, though the prayer book doesn't have a very good translation, it's clap your hands, all your people, shout praises to God in the kohal, in the assembly, so the gathering of my people. Thousands of years after Sinai, after the exile, the kohal, or the people of God, began to gather together in synagogues. Synagogues that were scattered throughout all of Israel, so that every town had at least one synagogue, maybe a couple. And so it was that 500 years later after that, when Jesus went to sit to a synagogue, he was going to an assembly of God's people, or a church. For Jesus was going to the synagogue to assemble with or to gather with a portion of God's people. So what we've seen thus far is that the word church is used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to describe a gathering of God's people or the whole people of God. In fact, you don't even have to put the word God there. It's kohal, ecclesia, is a gathering, an assembly of people. So it can be either a gathering of some of God's people or it can be gathering the whole of God's people. For whilst a church can be a gathering of God's people in certain places at a certain time, like at St Paul's Ministry Centre, Kingumba, at 8 a.m. on a Sunday morning, in the Bible the word church is also used to describe all of God's people scattered throughout the world and scattered throughout time. So that's the first of my 5 points for today. Let's now move on to my second. There are at least 4 other ways in which the Bible either defines or describes the church. But on these occasions, the word ecclesia is sometimes not directly used. We know it's speaking of the people of God, the assembly of the people of God, but the word ecclesia isn't necessarily there. Now, the first of these descriptions in my second point is that in the Bible, the church is sometimes described as being the messianic community. Now, you might have thought that the term ecclesiology was hard to get a grip of, but what does the messianic community mean? Well, don't be disturbed because it's really quite simple. For the word messianic comes from the word Messiah. And who is the Messiah? So it is Jesus. And so the messianic community is simply the community of Jesus. But there's a little bit more to this than this, because otherwise we'd call it the Jesus community. Rather, we're saying it's the messianic community. For the word Messiah doesn't mean Jesus, because we know that Jesus means Saviour, whereas Messiah has a kingly ruling authority. That's what that's about. And so the term the Messiah defines who Jesus is and defines what he has done to save his people. For Jesus is the Jewish Messiah that God promised to send to his people that Peter was looking forward to coming. Why were they looking forward to the Messiah coming? So that they might be saved and so that their Messiah might lead them into victory against their oppressors. Which is why when Jesus came, he revealed himself to be God's promised Messiah. For Jesus came down from heaven, and Jesus revealed his divine authority through his teachings and his miracles and through his power over evil. And thus Jesus established the kingdom over which he now rules as Messiah. Which kingdom is this? Well, Jesus described it in one gospel as being the kingdom of heaven and in another gospel as being the kingdom of God. And it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that Jesus has triumphed as Messiah over those things which once oppressed his people, namely sin, death, and Satan. Which means that if we've put our faith in Jesus as the Messiah, then we are members of his kingdom and so part of the messianic community or the church. Now we see this in action in our reading from Matthew 16, verse 16. For what we see there is that it was only when Peter acknowledged, notice it, only when Peter acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that Jesus was then able to make Peter part of his church. And the same goes for us as well. We can only be part of the church if we acknowledge Jesus as being our Messiah. And so my second point is that the church is the community of which Jesus is the King, the Messiah, making Jesus the ruler or the head of the community. Now, I think a biblical example of the church being this messianic community can be found in Matthew 28, verse 16. For here Jesus said to his disciples prior to ascending to his throne in heaven, "All authority on earth and heaven has been given to me." See, he's the Messiah. "So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so our role is to be part of the messianic community through being and through making disciples of our Messiah. Now the third way that the church is described in the Bible is that the church is described as being the body of Christ. We namely hear that in what book? Corinthians, yeah. And Ephesians, definitely right. So we see in Ephesians 1 verse 22 where Paul writes, "God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the ecclesia, for the church, which is his body," writes Paul. The head, the body. And so the Bible describes the church as being the body of Christ, where Jesus is the head. But there's more to this than that. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth saying, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of his church," of the church. So what this means is that we, the church, together make up the body of Christ here on earth. But it also means that individually, as individuals, we each have a role to perform as being part of this body. To illustrate this, Paul goes on to describe individual members of the church as being Jesus' hands, his feet, his eyes, etc. For each of us, as members of the church, have a role to play here on earth until Jesus returns. And yet, as Paul points out, as our bodies are made up of different parts that work together as one, so Jesus' body is made up of many members, members who are dependent upon one another, but who are also called to work together so as to do what Jesus would have his body do. So then let me summarise. So far we've seen that the church is a gathering of the people of God, that it is the messianic community, and that it is the body of Christ. Let's now move on to my fourth point. Last time I did this series, I only had 4 points to make, but this time I have 5, and I note that Ken Yap at the next service has 6 in his PowerPoint presentation. He includes the vine, which is also appropriate. The point that I've added to Clowney's outline is that the church is not only described in the Bible as being the body of Christ, but it's also described as being the bride of Christ, or the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, we'll leave the heavenly Jerusalem at this point, except to say that when the angel showed the Apostle John the bride of Christ, "Come, let me show you the bride," what was John shown? The heavenly Jerusalem, which is a building, in fact, a temple. Thus, the heavenly Jerusalem is a spiritual image that's used to describe the bride of Christ, which is the church. Anyway, let's get back to the church as being the bride of Christ. Now, thinking in human terms, it might seem a bit of a contradiction to describe the church as being both Jesus' body and his bride. But isn't this what is meant when the Bible describes marriage as being the union that takes place when a man and a woman are joined together in marriage as one? I think so, but I'll leave that to you to ponder later. Now, the bride imagery that's used here to describe the church in the Bible can, as I've already pointed out, clearly be found at the end of the book of Revelation. But the imagery can also be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and there are allusions to this bride-bridegroom relationship elsewhere. Jesus himself made allusions. But the bottom line is that the church is who? The church is the one who Jesus loves. For the church is the one for whom Jesus was willing to lay down his life. And finally, the church is the one with whom Jesus has bound himself so that he might be one with her and so one with us forever. Well, let's now move on to my final point for today. The final way that the Bible describes the church is that it describes the church as being the fellowship of the Spirit. Let's unpack this. We know that each one of us, who are members of the church universal, are part of the body of Christ and that we have each received the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and onwards, saying, "Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are in the Spirit. But anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Christ." Now, this could bring us to a fifth description of the church as being the family of God. For we know that anyone who has the Spirit is a child of God. But let's focus on what it means for the church to be the fellowship of the Spirit. Because we, the church, have each received the Holy Spirit, this means that when we come together, we become a gathering or a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the benefits for us is that when we come together, the Spirit that dwells in each of us individually at all times is able to equip, encourage, and challenge one another as we gather. Now, the Spirit is able to do this for us through God's Word, but also through the various gifts that he has given to us as a church for our common good. On this, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each member, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for our common good. So it is for our good that we gather together as a church, for only then, only when we gather, are we then truly whole. So whilst it may be true that you don't have to go to a church to be a Christian, to be the church, to live out what it means to be the church, then you have to gather with other Christians. For as individuals, none of us can be the body of Christ. And as individuals, none of us can be the messianic community. And as individuals, none of us can be the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. For without one another, we're incomplete. In fact, there are dangers associated with not gathering with God's people. For if we cut ourselves off from the body, then we may well become dead and lifeless. Let me illustrate this. My pointy finger, like your pointy finger, can do some amazing things. But if it was cut off, then it would no longer be able to do anything at all. And unless it was quickly stitched back onto my hand, then it would soon die and remain dead and lifeless. So it is with you. For if you separate yourself from the body of Christ, if you stop gathering with God's people, then the danger for you is that you would most likely soon become ineffective, dead, and lifeless. And that's not what God wants for us or for you. Which is one reason, and which is good that many of you do this, why it's so important that you continue to meet up with those who are no longer able to physically come to this church building because of their bad health. You see, you take the church to them. And when you gather with them, you are the church. The fellowship of the Spirit, the body of Christ, the messianic community. For you see, as the church, as the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the responsibility to be church lies with all of us. Well, let me now wind things up for today. Today, we've attended the first of our four lectures in our introductory course on ecclesiology. So we're 25% of the way through. Let me summarise what we've learned today. Firstly, ecclesiology is the study of the church, or the study of the people of God. Secondly, today we've seen how the Bible describes the church as being the people of God, the messianic community, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And what do these descriptions all have in common? Well, firstly, they're all corporate descriptions. For both the church and individual churches are a gathering of a group of people, God's people. And secondly, these descriptions are descriptions of groups of people, not of buildings. For the church is made up of the people of God, but a church building is simply a building, no matter how old it is, no matter how ornate it is, but it's simply a building that's used to temporarily house some of God's people when they meet together. And it's to be a local resource that's used by God and by God's people to remind the local community that Jesus is at work in his church, in his people, in the local area. That's something that we need to remember, particularly at this time. Particularly as we look to the possibility of building a new building in which to house God's people in this area, to house us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this topic today on ecclesiology as revealed in the Bible, we recognise that there may be many things that we use in our terminology or take for granted about the church that aren't really as defined in the Bible. We pray that we may always remember that we are your church, that we are your advertisement to this community. Help us to use our gifts that you have given us and our resources, both combined and individual, that your name may be glorified here in this place, and that people may be attracted to your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.